We approach God in prayer. O God of Jesus, Holy One of Israel, please change us as we worship you. May the words we speak and sing and the words of Scripture to which we listen bite deeply. Let them penetrate into the deep reaches of thought and feeling, and there colonize the essence of our being. May we all be changed and resourced in ways we may not understand, yet which will overflow into the lives of those around us. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who gives us constantly a vision of your reign amongst us as we pray the words he invites us to pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours,
now and forever. Amen. Welcome everybody to the service. I'm now welcoming you rather than you welcoming me because of last Sunday afternoon. And it was a great service, wasn't it? We were just sharing some conversations and the language was so simple, yet the significance and the meaning was so profound. And I am happy to thus formally have covenanted to be part of your community and to work with you and amongst you, and as we work together to discern God's will for us in this location and all that it might mean. It's Annette's the elder to but she's not well, and so Don is replacing her for the scripture readings. And we pray first for understanding. Lord God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. Open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, our hands to serve it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, and it's the book of Micah, chapter 6, and reading the first 8 verses. Listen to the Lord's case against Israel. Arise, O Lord, and present your case. Let the mountains and the hills hear what you say. You mountains, you everlasting foundations of the earth, listen to the Lord's case. The Lord has a case against his people. He is going to bring an accusation against Israel. The Lord says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I been a burden to you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you. My people, remember what King Balak of Moab planned to do to you, and how Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. Remember the things that happened on the way, from the camp of Acacia to Gilgal. Remember these things, and you will realize what I did in order to save you. What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him? Shall I bring the best calves to burn as offerings to him? Will the Lord be pleased if I bring him thousands of sheep or endless streams of olive oil? Shall I offer him my firstborn child to pay for my sins? No. The Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this: to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God. And now we read from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 18. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost, but for us who are being saved, it is God's power. The scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the scholars. So then, where does that leave the wise, or the scholars, or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God, in his wisdom, made it impossible for people to know him by means of their own wisdom. Instead, by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. Jews want miracles for proof, and Greeks look for wisdom. As for us, we proclaim the crucified Christ, a message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And our gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 5 and the first 12 verses. Jesus saw the crowds and went up a hill where he sat down. His disciples gathered round him and he began to teach them. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. And happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. This is the gospel of the Lord.
We pray. First I pray and then we pray together. Great God, our Father, you have given us Jesus, light of the world, but we chose darkness and cling to sins that hide the brightness of your love. We are frightened disciples who are slow to speak your gospel. Immersed in ourselves, we have not risen to new life. Grant us again your Spirit so that forgiven and renewed we may preach your word to the nations and tell of your glory which shines in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our light forever. Thou who art over us, thou who art one of us, thou who art, give me a pure heart that I may see thee, a humble heart that I may hear thee, a heart of love that I may serve thee, a heart of faith that I may abide in thee. Amen. And we remind ourselves that in Christ God has chosen not to condemn, but to redeem and transform. In Christ our sins are truly forgiven us, and so we say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. Now, before we sing this hymn, did any of you pick up something interesting in the readings which came to us this morning? Something, did you make any connection with last Sunday? There we go. It was the same reading from 1 Corinthians. Alright. I just thought I'd test to see what sort of people I'm dealing with. Now I know. yes. Oh, you forgot now. Yes. That's right. So the 1 Corinthians reading, I brought it forward last week because I wanted to focus on that following up from the week before. But of course it is very appropriate as we reflect on the Beatitudes and the sort of life that they call us to live, in terms of recognising that here we see displayed the challenge to us to follow God in all appearances to those not familiar with the life of faith, living a life of weakness, which is in reality a life of strength. But before we get into the guts of that, we sing the hymn, Lord of Earth and All Creation, a hymn which I've chosen because this past week we had Australia Day, and there's some good thoughts in this hymn which give praise to God for where we find ourselves, but also some words of challenge as to where we might go. Remember, the focus of righteousness
is not just, though it does not exclude, ethical and moral living, but it basically challenges us to refocus how we live, to live according to God's vision for us. In the bulletin, not the bulletin, in the news article that I prepared for today, I talk about using our imagination. Visioning, if you like, imagining a world in which everything is wonderful, particularly our part in how such a world may begin in the communities where we find ourselves. Imagining and reimagining will assist in the determination to actually put that imagination into practice. Sometimes people think the Beatitudes are just airy-fairy stuff which it is not possible to live up to, except maybe if you live in a monastery or a convent or some sort of secluded situation like that. This is not how Jesus presents these teachings. We need to remember the context in which the Gospel writer Matthew presents this sermon, if you like, these teachings of Jesus to us. They're part of what Jesus proclaims about the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4:23 and 25, remember, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. This is Jesus' invitation as to how we can live. Now it happened on the Caboolture Ipswich train line. During 1963 and 1964, I travelled each day from Zulmere to Roma Street because I would then walk down Coronation Drive to Armagh Morrow's, where I was employed as a junior cost clerk. I went there after completing year 10 at Banyuwa High so that I could work and save money to go and train for ministry in the Churches of Christ Theological College, which at that stage I thought would mean I'd have to go to Sydney, to Woolwich. But whilst I was working those 2 years, Tadlock Christian College was established and I finished up being the first registered student for that particular theological college. But anyway, I would work at Arnott's and then walk at night time across the Grey Street Bridge and do my senior in night school in those rambling old buildings just across the river. Now, every time I caught the train to work, I would read a little red book. Not the red book which was popular at the time, the little book of Mayo or whatever it was called. And at Easter camp in 1963, I was exposed to the Barclay, William Barclay commentary series on the New Testament. And so I would fork out 10 shillings and buy one volume at a time and read my way through them during 63 and 64 as I travelled the train into work. And so I'm beginning with Matthew, which seemed a logical place to begin. The first volume was mainly focusing on the Sermon on the Mount. And from William Barclay, I learned something surprising, that the words which come our way in English have meanings which don't communicate too readily. The meanings in the original language doesn't convey itself that easily because we have put meaning on the English translations on those words which are somewhat removed
from what Jesus had in mind when he taught these Beatitudes. Unless you've got an Amplified Bible. Remember the Amplified Bible? Any of you have the Amplified Bible? Yeah? They're great for personal devotions, but they're not so good for reading in public, are they? People get lost after you've given the fourth or fifth alternative of the possible meanings. So, this morning we will look at the key words in the Beatitudes and try to grasp what they say to us today. But first we'll look at the word blessed itself, the one word that is repeated constantly. In a general sense we know what this means. The translation which was brought to us this morning says happy. We know it's something positive. The meaning can contain and include happy. Favored. Favored by who? Favored by God is the implication, affirmed by God. The range of meanings has this positive connotation, the bottom line of which is that to be blessed means that in some way you are affirmed and approved by God. That what you are experiencing and how you are is a sign of God's favour. And that's a bit perplexing when we look at the lines which follow this word blessed. Not only to us, but also to the people in Jesus' time. The second thing we have to notice about blessed is that it's given in the plural form. Just like the Lord's Prayer, our Father, not my Father, that's not excluded, but we pray our Father, we are conscious of community, of each other, forgive us our sin, not forgive me my sin. So this word blessed is in the plural. So Jesus is speaking to people collectively. There's nothing wrong with us appropriating it individually to determine how this might live out in community, but it is addressed to us collectively. If we begin thinking it's addressed to me, we may get stuck with me and never move from ourselves or from oneself to the others. So here Jesus is addressing community life. Now, oops. Hey. The poor in spirit. Not just the humble, and not just those who are depressed. These meanings aren't excluded, but primarily the poor in spirit are those with limited options, those who are crushed by bureaucracies and regulations, which is sort of putting them into how we find they are now, but in our day and age, blessings, signs of favour are associated with the powerful, the successful, with success measured in terms of accumulated wealth or income, power over others, and in Jesus' time was much the same, except in Jesus' time you only had 2 or 3% of the people who had that sort of wealth and who were part of the ruling elite. Jesus is saying the 97% who were listening to him, don't think about them as being blessed. You are the ones who are blessed. You are the ones who are affirmed and favoured by God. Blessed are those who mourn. And that's a very true statement. I suspect, may even in fact feel quite confident in stating. Is experienced by Jeffrey and Kerry and the other members
who lost Julie during this past week. But it isn't just those who grieve for the loss of a loved one who will be comforted. It's those who recognize the vast discrepancy between how life is and what God wants for each one of us. These are those of us who, when we turn around, remember, repentance, making a decision to change your way of life and decide for new ways of living which reflect the way of Jesus, in which we live for the benefit of all, and not just for ourselves or our immediate family. Blessed are the meek, not those who accept quietly whatever comes their way, not those who refuse to stand up for themselves. Or no, sometimes in fact, to be biblically meek, you may need to stand up for righteousness, not so much yourself, but for righteousness. No, the meek are those who have no power to make demands, those who have no access to the resources hoarded by those in control. The people to whom Jesus spoke, even successful fishermen, and James and John had a family business with their father, Zebedee, and had employees. But even they would struggle to make ends meet because of the severe taxation regime of the Roman Empire on people who were successful in anything. The two or three ruling elite believed that the other 98.7% were there to service their needs and to fund their excesses. And the meek are those who had no alternative but to live life as best as they could. Now, in our world, and let's not forget this, those billions in our world, whose living standards and life expectancy are determined by the decisions of global corporations with headquarters and values, if not their bank accounts, firmly ensconced within advanced nations. And the unfortunate reality is that a fair number of us, because of our super funds and shareholdings and so on, are part of those sorts of corporations, because we live in the privileged location, one of the privileged locations on the world. The merciful. Oh. Ah, yes. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness comes next. I haven't got it there because it also is the fourth blessing and it's the eighth blessing. It's the focus of these Beatitudes. Just as I have tried to present to you in the previous couple of Sundays, it's the focus of what Jesus is on about when he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he said to John, let it be so, for this fulfills all righteousness. This determination to live the way of God, according to the values of God's kingdom. And so those who desire and work for an equitable sharing amongst all people of God's generous bounty as a true reflection of God's kingdom. The merciful, not merely being forgiven, overlooking the wrongs of others, nothing wrong with that, it's part of the prayer that we pray each Sunday, but those who reflect in their living the understanding of God's commitment to provide humanity and creation with all that they need. In our world, organizations, Christian and secular, Oxfam, World Vision, the Tear Fund are examples of this mindset. Our own Uniting International, Uniting Church activities. The message which is emphasized when we are asked to buy a goat for somebody in Ethiopia or Africa or India or wherever. Okay? Being merciful is that sort of proactive activity in which we don't believe that God has given all of creation and everything it contains to enrich a few favored ones at the expense of others. The pure in heart, not those who have never had a questionable or dirty thought, but the pure in heart is the undivided heart, the single-minded person focused on achieving God's vision for humanity and creation. In our world, those who refuse to take on board the values of an ideology which arranges and enforces the economic servitude of billions of people. And I use billions in the sense that there are 4 billion people living on this planet, and about 3 billion or even more of those live just in a survival sort of mode or less than survival mode. Peacemakers, not merely the pacifiers in a family or community, those who wish to avoid conflict regardless of the issues involved, but those who work for shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, which is really an environment wherein all share equitably in God's abundance and therefore coexist harmoniously. Jesus, in his focus on shalom, contradicts the Pax Romana, of which the emperor was so proud, which is an enforced absence of violence, that is, all violence except government violence, through violent state-driven oppression and subjugation. This was the peace of Rome. Jesus urges instead a peace of God, which is reflected in an equitable, sustainable way of life. Now those words, of course, are modern words, but the understandings arise out of the scriptures which Jesus knew that we call the Old Testament and perpetuated in the teachings of the New. Those persecuted for this righteousness' sake. If we're going to take seriously the challenge of these beatitudes and not just internalize them as attitudes and psychological ways of being, but see them as demands which need to be lived out in our lifestyle and within our community, we will attract the ire of others, especially those who benefit from how our societies are organized. And I'm sort of speaking beyond one nation. I'm speaking mainly about those of us who live in Western societies, the first or developed nations, who benefit so much from how the other nations, the developing nations and the struggling nations, are missing out because of how the global economic structures disadvantage them and advantage us. And I know that we here may be struggling, but it is nothing like how people are struggling in other locations. And if we begin to become conscious of this, and if we become to start talking about this and wanting to bring about the sort of change which reflects God's kingdom values, then we will attract not the ire but the hostility of those who benefit from the present arrangements. And so those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus isn't talking about peculiar or ostentatious little habits we might have by coming together for worship on a Sunday morning, but because we begin to advocate an integrity to the values of the Beatitudes, to the values of the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, in some sense, is Jesus illustrating some of the key points of these 8 Beatitudes. We are called to be the salt of the earth, which is part of next Sunday's text, to make a positive difference where we find ourselves, the light of the world, so that we light up to others what God wants and what God encourages us to be light. But we'll develop that a bit more next Sunday. This morning, I want us to imagine, to use our imagination as to what life might be like if we took seriously these Beatitudes, that they are a call of by Christ to us to live differently than the imaginations of most of the folk around us. Whether we like it or not, our thinking is always fueled by imagination. Some people's imagination is fueled solely by the commercials which they see on television, or which now come up on their smartphone constantly when they look for something. This is an imagination which seems to find satisfaction or seeks satisfaction in the latest and the greatest and the most and the more exclusive and so on. We're asked by Christ to counter those imaginative influences by turning to his words and imagining, if we lived according to the Beatitudes, what would our community be like? Amen. Thanks, Lachlan. You can up for the next thing, we can go to the hymn.
Yep.
So here is a hymn which reflects something of how we might respond.
Just to remind you that those who need to prepare a report for the annual general meeting need to give it to me within the next 2 or 3 weeks. If you could please, I've got some, but those who need on a committee or something who need to give me a report, please give it to me the next 2 or 3 weeks. The only other thing is social group, Friday, 10 o'clock, my place, 17 Pingard Street. You just come for a chat or some Scrabble or Rummy Cub, whatever your choice, and to bring your lunch, please. Not just to share, but to yourself. And don't share it with the dog. He's put on enough weight, thank you. And just lastly, thank you to all those who have expressed their words of comfort and support for myself and Carrie and the family during the week from the loss of my mum. Thank you.
We celebrated Australia Day this past week, and I think in the context of what I said before, and this isn't an afterthought, but I kept it separate so that we might pay particular attention to it, we live in a country which historically motivated by ideologies on the part of some of its leadership by theology, has put into place a way of sharing, of distributing wealth through the taxation system and the government benefits we go to a variety of groups of people in various financial and economic need, including aged pensions, for example, including hospitals, education and so on. So, as we reflect on the Beatitudes, we do live in a country where there is been a movement towards putting the basic concept into practice. But our challenge as Christians is not to let that dissipate and disappear because of competing thoughts and ideologies which are beginning to enter into the political sphere. We need to treasure how we have expressed what God desires for community life through our taxation system, the redistribution of, and it's not perfect, but I just want us to alert to that reality because we did celebrate Australia Day. And I don't want you to think that through what I said, I'm somehow asking you to send off money willy-nilly to all sorts of stuff overseas. We have organised a way of taking responsibility and care of each other. And the latest development of that, of course, is taking care of people with disabilities. But that's under threat. And we just need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves when it comes to understanding these sorts of things. We move into that time of prayer. And so, gracious God, we thank you for the fact that we find ourselves living in this place, Australia. There is so much good to rejoice over and to be thankful for. We ask that not only will you inspire our own understanding and thinking as to how we might reflect your values within our communities and society, but that you will guide through your Spirit those who have political responsibilities at the Commonwealth, state and local government levels, within our communities and charitable organisations, that they will continue to be driven by your Spirit, the genuine concern for everyone and not only for those who are the achievers. We celebrate the many things which a variety of people have achieved and how their achievements in many cases have benefited the community and society and this land in which we find ourselves. But we also confess that their treatment of those first settlers, the first peoples, the treatment of those who are different than established white Anglo-Saxon or European backgrounds has not always been what it should be. And may your Spirit convict us of where we have done wrong and open up ways for us to put things right. May we express your hospitality so that as you have given everything within creation for the benefit of all of humankind, may we be prepared to share what this wonderful country has. We ask for ourselves as your people, this congregation. Again, we thank you for the way in which you bring confidence, peace at times of bereavement. We thank you that you also bring that same peace when people find themselves in ill health, sometimes critically. And we thank you for Tony's ongoing recovery and pray that tomorrow he may continue to receive good news. We ask now, as we become conscious of each other and knowledgeable about each other, in terms of myself as pastor and these folk as congregants, that your Spirit will open up to us ways in which we may enrich each other's
journey with you and their witness within the community. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all the people said,
Amen.
Oh yeah, that sounded good. All right. We sing our final hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Into God's world as those who are seeking to serve with faithfulness, as those wanting to live according to God's values, as those desiring to be true to God's purposes. Go out into God's world as you are and as you would like to be, and know that you are loved for yourselves. May the grace of God lead us into deeper offering. May the holiness of God grant us greater integrity. And may the God whose folly is wiser than the wisdom of the world and whose weakness is stronger than any human strength keep us in truth. Every day your lives will be surrounded and supported by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Don gave me a blue people book and I didn't have my bag, which I now take with me, so this won't happen again, and I put it down somewhere and I forgot to pick it up and take it home. So if anybody picked up a blue people book last Sunday, either here or in the hall, would you please
let me know, or preferably hand it back to me, or let me know where you put it. If no one has done so, then Paul or John has to rewrite one for me.
Ha ha ha.